Well, we started into these great signs to come, and this is another parenthetical section, if you're looking at your notes there. And I've extended this. I think we pointed this out last time. I used to have this covering the third parenthesis, as you see on your outline, and I have some extra outlines if you happen to need one. But I showed the third parenthesis, but as I've studied this, I think that the parenthesis should be extended up higher to take in the seven great actors here of the tribulation period, because this is parenthetical information. These are the players. These are the ones being introduced to us now that are going to have a major part in the tribulation period. And last week we looked at this pained woman about to give birth to a son, and we described that as Israel. And then we looked at the perverted red dragon, who is described as Satan, the serpent of old, the deceiver. A number of titles were given to him here. So he's the second. And then we talked about the promised male child. Who was that child? Who was the one that was promised that came? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at him as the third. And then the protector of Israel, Michael the Prince, the only archangel named in Scripture. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 9, talks about Michael being an archangel. He is the commander of the hosts of God, and specifically the protector of Israel. And he has a major part to play here in this section, as we started to see last week, where he comes to the aid of Israel during the tribulation and just doing battle. It seems like ever since Satan's fall in the eternal ages past, before God ever even created the earth, Satan rebelled against God. And it seems like there's been warfare going on against Satan, and it says his wicked angels. So it seems he took a number of the angels with him in his fall. Most Bible commentators would suggest a third from Scripture. And Todd asked a question last week. I'm sorry he's not here this morning. He wanted to know where this third comes from, and there's a specific reference here that we looked at last week, that Satan swept away a third of the stars of heaven there in verse 4, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. With his tail, he swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And most Bible commentators would take that to be a reference to a third of the angelic host that followed him in his rebellion, and they became his demons. And the book I needed for that is packed away with 60 other boxes of books in my garage that I haven't been able to get to yet. The book that you want to study, and maybe you have it and you like to look at it and let us know next week, is Dr. Unger on demons and their origin and fall. His work is probably the definitive work on what the Scripture has to say, with some speculation. And just looking back in the sources I could lay my hands on this past week, Origen is one of the early theologians of the Roman Catholic Church. And Origen, I guess, gives us more by way of speculation that has become biblical theology throughout the last 1,500 years, but it's not biblical, is the only thing I could find. So I'm going to try to read up more on this. It's what I was always taught. But the Michael and his angels, back to my point here, Michael is the archangel, and he and his angels are doing battle against Satan and his organized angels. And how do we know Satan has an organized host? Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's great discourse there, where Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, my friends, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm." He's in opposition to us. He's busy sowing tares in amongst the wheat within the church to cause havoc and chaos and church splits. He's been busy at it, he's good at it, and he'll continue until we get to these verses that we're going to read this morning, and his time is short now. He's getting it. And Michael's tearing into him, and as we're going to see here in just a minute, he's going to be thrown to the earth. So we looked at that last week, and then we come down to the two beasts in chapter 13. We hope to get to them this morning. The Antichrist and his false prophet mentioned there in chapter 13 that we're coming up to. So that's where we were this last week, and we'll jump back in here. I think we got through the war in heaven, didn't we? Yeah, because of the third of the angels. And I think we got through down to verse 12. verse 11, let's jump in chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And they is referring to those who have been persecuted during this time of tribulation. Remember, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be relative prosperity and blessing on the earth under Antichrist rule. You remember the tribulation period will begin once the church has been removed from the earth. Antichrist will sign that 7-year peace agreement with Israel that we studied in the book of Daniel. You remember that? Or is that too long ago? Daniel chapter 9, Antichrist will sign a peace covenant with Israel, providing them peace, security, and safety and prosperity for 7 years. Now, my question would be, if I were living at that time in the future, why only 7 years? And they'll say, well, it's just a trial period. It's the trial of the period of perfection. And some Bible, I imagine you could go online and find those soothsayers that would tell us that Bush is the Antichrist. And why would they say that? What did President Bush do last night or yesterday? Did anybody catch that? He went to take on one of the largest, and it seems like Clinton tried it. So many presidents have tried it at the very end of their term, like what's the last thing I could do that would really make me great? Oh, bring about peace in the Middle East. Yeah, well, good luck. So he's taken off over there with an aggressive policy to visit. And what cracked me up as I watched it on the news was it put up a map and showed all these Arab states. And I'm reading along with the yearly Bible reading guide. And so I've just come through where Abraham and Sarah are going to help God out and gave birth to Ishmael. And God said, I will make of the lad a great nation, and he'll be 12 princes, the Arab nations. So as I saw the map and all these Arab nations that Bush is going to visit, I'm thinking to myself, he's going to visit Ishmael's kids. And Ishmael and his kids are a wild bunch that don't want anything to do with anybody but themselves. And they don't want anything to do with Israel. They want to kill them. And Bush is going to visit all these countries all around the Middle East, and then he's going to come to Israel in the end. Peace, peace, you know, the great peacemaker. Is he going to do it, do you think? I don't think so. But Antichrist will. When he rises to power, 7 years of peace, and at the midpoint is where we're coming to here in our study, there's going to be war on earth we're coming up to on these verses because the devil has come down here in verse 12. But they overcame him. Those who have been martyred for the testimony of Christ, specifically his people Israel, that are called the elect, specifically the elect during the tribulation period, that are going to be martyred and killed. And then that multitude of Gentiles that believe in the message of Christ being proclaimed by the 144,000 Jews that are sealed and sent out into the earth as a faithful witness. And there'll be angels we're going to read about here coming up in the next couple chapters. There'll be angels flying around the heavens proclaiming, don't take the mark of the beast, turn to God, receive his anointed Christ. So all of that is going on. In verse 11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even unto death. So who are the victorious ones? The martyrs of the tribulation period. The martyrs throughout all of history. What did Satan, we talked about last week, that Satan was waiting for the woman to give birth to that male child. He was waiting to devour him. And we talked about King Herod and his slaughter of the innocents of Bethlehem. From two years old down, every male child was slaughtered, killed, and yet an angel came and told Joseph to take the mother and the baby and to get out of Dodge and head for Egypt quick. And they did. And so he was spared. He was saved from that slaughter. But there's been slaughters throughout history where Satan has attempted to take out the seed of the woman, being Israel, God's descendants. And specifically, throughout history, he wanted to take out the Christ, didn't he? Think back in Egypt. What did Pharaoh give orders to do to all the Israeli male babies? What did he say to do to them? Kill them. Trying to kill that promise of the seed that was given all the way in the very beginning in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve. Throughout history, you can see where Satan has raised up individuals to try to kill that promise of the seed. We talked about Saul trying to kill David. Who ultimately did the promise come through? King David. through David, through the tribe of Judah. He'll be born in Bethlehem, the descendant of David. And Saul, for probably 30 years or so, tried to kill David, didn't he? Filled with Satan, trying to take out the promised seed. And then Herod himself trying to take it out. And then in the church age, the early church was predominantly, it was all Jewish when it was formed in Jerusalem. And then as it spread out, it became predominantly Gentile. But Satan raged against the church in its early years and throughout history. Some of the Bible commentators I read said that under the scourge of the Roman Catholic Church, there was over 50 million Christians. They're all killing each other. Think of the Crusades, all the different ones set against each other, just slaughtering in the name of God, in the name of those who say that they are right. But here, this isn't going to stop. During the tribulation period, those who overcome are the ones who have trusted in the blood of the Lamb, trusted in the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For those of us that have acknowledged that we're sinners, it's the same message. We today acknowledge we're sinners and we need what Christ has done on our behalf. What did he do? He died. He shed his blood for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. Those in the future that hold to that, and notice, because of the word of their testimony, so they're sharing it with others. What is our job supposed to be? What are you and I supposed to be doing? It's from the very beginning. When Jesus went back to heaven, what was the great commission that he left with his followers? Go and tell. Go tell. Here, you and I are supposed to be going and telling. The point in all of that is, what are we supposed to be doing? Sharing the Lord. And if one is closed, as we continue to pray for opportunities to share, then the Lord will remove that one, you know, because we're so thick-headed. You know, we get on, you know, spending all of our energies on this particular person. It's not him. It's these guys over here. But sometimes we don't know that. And so God, we need to be giving testimony. These have overcome and persevered because of their testimony, but they didn't do it without dying. Did you see the last part of verse 11? They did not love their lives even unto death. So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others, and they were martyred and put to death for doing that. That's what we're all to be doing, to not love our life even unto the point of death. If that should come, what are you going to do? Are you going to cop out? Well, no, I don't believe. Well, you'll be delivered. Then join this group over here. Forget that. If it's off to jail we go, it's off to jail we go. It'll just be a whole new ministry field, won't it? We say that, kind of jokingly, but that is the truth if God should call us to that. Will Satan be waiting in that prison for you? Oh, you better believe he will. But we all have heard stories about those that God has been able to use. Verse 12, for this reason, for what reason? Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell upon the earth. Rejoice because we do overcome through the testimony of Jesus Christ. But then, woe, here's another one of these woes. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So mid-tribulation now. Satan is, this warfare is going on between Michael and the holy forces of God versus Satan and his satanic demons. And they are cast now out of the realm of heaven, being able to go into the presence of God and roam about the heavens. It seems that they're cast down now to the earth, and they're not allowed to go off the earth. And because of this, the devil, having come down, is filled with great wrath. Why? Because he knows at this point he is more limited than he's ever been since he rebelled against God, since his creation. He's been able to go and do as he pleases, but not anymore. He is limited to the earth. He knows his time is very short. How much longer does he have? If this is mid-tribulation, how much longer does he have? 3.5 years to wreak havoc. Then he's going to be locked away for 1,000 years, and that's not going to be fun. And so he knows that this is coming, and so he increases his energies to try to oppose God. And in chapter 13, he is going to realize what he has been after since he first rebelled, since he first said in Isaiah, I will lift up my throne above the Most High. I will be worshipped. I will be the Most High. Ever since he first said that and fell when he said that, as he rebelled against God, he's going to realize that purpose in chapter 13.
After the 1,000 years, it's eternal like butter.
Well, after the 1,000 years, he'll be released, because on earth has been the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom conditions of perfect earth, Christ ruling on his throne from Jerusalem, all of us reigning and ruling with him during that 1,000 years. At the end of that period, in order once and for all to prove to us who've already been glorified and to all the people who have been born during that 1,000 years and lived under perfect conditions, that apart from the grace of God working in our hearts to bring about true salvation, we will always rebel because sin is in our heart. So to prove that, he's going to release Satan at the end of that 1,000 years. And what does the scripture say in Revelation 20? He'll gather the people who have been born during that time. It seems like a large majority of them will join him in one final rebellion against the great God and King, Jesus Christ, who's been reigning on the throne. Just the stupidity of man. They will join Satan in one final attempt to overthrow the King of glory. And then he will be put down and cast into the lake of fire. And what a day that'll be. We'll all be singing hallelujah to the Lamb that he's finally completely done away with. So he has only a short time. And then war on earth. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So who's the woman he's persecuting?
Israel.
This is going to be the greatest anti-Semitic movement the world has ever known. We saw a pretty tough one under Hitler, didn't we? We saw one that the release of Satan's power to go against Israel. And we usually put the focus on Hitler, World War II, on 6 million Jews, right? Here's a news flash, fellas. 10 to 11 million Christians that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ were also killed. How come they aren't talked about? How come it's only the anti-Semitism and not Christians also that suffered and died under Hitler's scourge? Because Satan wants to destroy Christians. First and foremost on his hit list are Israel. To take out Israel, he hates them because they are the woman. They are the chosen of God all the way back to Father Abraham. God chose them to be his people. But he don't like you and I either because we are trusting in the Lamb. We are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to come after the woman when he saw that his time is short, when he's cast down to the earth, and he's going to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about, I don't want to miss that picture. Here's old Satan being cast down. He's looking a little upset there. What do you think? Hasn't had his coffee.
Well, during this 1,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been removed.
Well, the Holy Spirit's been removed, but it will be like it was in Old Testament times. He will come upon people.
But individually,
yes. He will be removed as a corporate entity in the body of Christ. He indwells every one of us, and we are the body of Christ. So when he takes us, then he will come back not to permanently indwell, but to temporarily empower men to receive Christ. And then there's a whole argument, well, for those that receive Christ, won't they be permanently indwelt like we were in the church? Well, in the Old Testament, they didn't seem to be permanently indwelt. It was temporarily the Spirit could come upon them and leave them. It was different. It wasn't the full ministry of God's Spirit like you and I enjoy. That's what I believe, that we're living in the greatest age there's ever been, the age of grace, whereby by faith in Christ, we become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church, corporate, universal. And we have higher privilege than any that have ever lived, I think. Howard?
Grace will be extended.
Yes.
Time.
Yes. That's,
in
yeah.
That phase of time.
It, absolutely. We've seen that. Remember back in that earlier chapter where those martyrs, a multitude from every nation, every tongue, every tribe have been saved through their testimony of Christ, but they were put to death. They're the martyrs under the throne up in heaven that are killed during this time. So multitudes will be saved, and they will be killed for their testimony. So the Holy Spirit, the question was, well, the Holy Spirit's being removed when the church is removed, but the Holy Spirit then will still be in operation because he's the one that brings about enlightenment. He's the one that brings about conversion. So these multitudes that are saved will be saved, but it'll be a different work of the Spirit than it is with us in the church. It'll be more like Old Testament times, where he will come upon those that believe and enable them to be saved. And then war on earth that we're looking at here. And it talks about the fact that when the woman is being persecuted, that the two wings of the great eagle will be given to her in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she will be nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the wings being given to the woman, to Israel, to deliver her and get her out of there. We think about Christ's words back in Matthew 24, 15 through 22, and specifically Matthew 24, 16, talks about the fact that there will be in the future a time of tribulation coming like the world has never known before. And he said if it weren't for the sake of the elect and his coming again, there'd be no flesh left on the earth. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation coming into the temple that Daniel the prophet spoke about, then get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Get out of there, because Antichrist will release a scourge and a persecution upon Israel. He's going to break his covenant with them. And a lot of people will be saying, what do you mean flee for your life? I mean, he's our great deliverer. He is our Christ. He is our Messiah. Why should we flee? And it'll overtake them. Those that don't immediately get up and flee, they won't be delivered. They'll be killed in the martyrdom. But two wings will be given to those that do flee. And this imagery, the wings of the eagle, goes back to Exodus 19:4, where it talks about God delivered, and this is in the margins of your Bible, Exodus 19:4 and Exodus 32:11, Isaiah 40:31. This is imagery talking about how God has borne up his people Israel with the wings of an eagle and delivered them. And if you think Exodus, what would that imagery, that symbolism refer to, the wings, bearing them up on the wings of the eagle and delivering them? From who?
Oh, it would have been the Red Sea crossing and
that's right.
All the other.
Delivering them from Pharaoh.
Yeah.
A couple of interpretations, Dr. David Jeremiah, who I respect greatly, and I'm reading his work on this, he takes the wings of the eagle to be the United States in an air transport like has never been done before, where the U.S. with their planes will be in the wilderness to the south there. They will flee, and those that flee will be transported out. And, yeah, we'd like to get the U.S. in end-time prophecy being good guys, wouldn't we? But I think that's stretching it. I think that's a stretch. Now let me give you Dr. Pentecost, and I like force him to come to the peace table. Well, if it's not, I don't take it to be the U.S. myself personally, the wings of the eagle. Dr. Pentecost takes that imagery as God providing protection in some way to get them out of there, and he's going to take them in order that she might fly into the wilderness to that place where she will be nourished. And the wilderness, Dr. Pentecost suggests this is the Gentile nations. And he supports this from Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goat judgment, when Jesus comes back in glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the conquering warrior king. He will first, according to Revelation 19, deal with all of the enemy forces that are gathered together over there under Antichrist and the false religious leader. He will deal with them, throw them immediately into the lake of fire, overcome all the Gentile nations and all the rebellion against him. He will lock Satan up for 1,000 years, and then he will bring in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And he talks about there in Matthew chapter 25, he speaks to this group of folks that are before him, and he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and enter in to the glories of my kingdom." And they'll say, well, why? And he'll say, "Because you showed favor to these my people during their time." During what time? During the tribulation period, when they were being scourged. And I really like Dr. Pentecost's presentation of this, that he feels that God will somehow, those that flee, and that's not going to be that large of a number, and according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to study this tonight, we're hoping to finish the book of Zechariah tonight, maybe. But according to Zechariah 13, 8, and 9 that we're going to look at tonight, it says that two-thirds of Israel will be cut off during the tribulation period. They're going to be wiped out. But he will bring one-third of them through, the righteous remnant, although they will be as refined gold and refined silver. And it's going to be hot, but he's going to bring them through. And that righteous remnant, they will get out. They will flee as they're told to flee. When they see Antichrist go into their new glorious temple and tear everything down, they're going to be watching it on CNN. Geraldo will probably be there covering it if it's any time soon. "I can't believe it, Bob. They're tearing down the Holy of Holies, and Antichrist has gone in now, proclaiming himself to be God. you got that camera crew, you know, and you're going to be covering it all. And those that embrace and accept that are going to perish. But those that flee, somehow God will deliver them and disperse them, and they will be hidden by the Gentile nations. And a number of commentators that I read, even David Jeremiah agrees with that. And he talked about Corey Ted Boom's dad, and I forget his first name. Does anybody remember Corey Ted Boom's dad's name? Claude or something like that. Claude Boone. They said to him he was hiding the Jews during the scourge of the SS up in Holland. And they said to him, what are you going to do if the Gestapo comes and finds your hiding place here? That's the name of a great book and a great movie, The Hiding Place. What will you do? And he said, I will give praise to God that I have been able to spare any from the scourge of the SS. I will give praise to him from prison, or I will give praise in his glorious presence if they should kill me. That's what an attitude. What a godly man in the face of the persecution and the scourge. And they saved, you know, hundreds of Jews from the Gestapo. That's the attitude. And so these will be, they will be saved, they will be spared, they will be nourished, notice, for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. I don't know if it does, it's just the continuing persecution throughout history of Israel, and that's just where the U.S. missed an opportunity, I think, to earlier on step in and be the deliverer of Israel. And why did England, they were under the protection of England, why didn't England step up? Because it, well, they did some, but there was a hardening in England as we study history. They were the protectors and the ones that helped Israel to be founded as a nation. They did more than any other. And as soon as they did that, they as a people just lost their moral compass and turned Israel away, and the U.S. stepped in and came to their aid. And history marks the fact that Britain became mighty, I think, because they were Israel's deliverer and helper during those years. They became a mighty, you know, they were worldwide. But when they threw Israel off, they fell, and the U.S. became the greatest nation there's ever been. And now we're turning our back on Israel and have been for years. But we are still supporting them with military aid and technology, certainly. So we have been blessed as a people, but that specific referent there, Pat, I don't know. I would say we just missed an opportunity as a people to be a blessing to God's people, and that's unfortunate. It just created a great opportunity for us as a people, and I thank God that history took the course it did and that we've been able to step in and support Israel, because I'm a firm believer it's only because of our support and blessing to Israel that we have benefited, and God has blessed this nation more than any other. And I fear the last 15, 20 years, we have become less and less of a mission-sending nation that we used to be. And I think that's why God made us great, because we supported missions worldwide. And we have withdrawn, we're withdrawing from that and don't want to support them. And other nations, God's raising up other nations to do his work. And but the woman's going to be protected. She's the ones that flee, I believe, will make up, comprise that part of that third of the remnant, the righteous remnant that are saved and purified, and they will be protected. She will be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Back to the 3.5 years here, during that last half of the tribulation period, under Antichrist, purge, and scourge, this woman shall be protected from the presence of the serpent, from Satan. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river where the dragon poured out his mouth. Now, commentators just go wild with this, with rivers and wilderness and the earth drinking it up with earthquakes and splitting open and sucking up the water. And but I like, again, Dr. Pentecost. I liked his symbolism of this, that he stressed this is symbolic. It's speaking of a great persecution that Satan is going to try to send upon the escaping woman. And the Gentile nations, the earth, representing the Gentile nations again, just like the wilderness up there in verse 14, so here in verse 16, the earth helped the woman, the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river. So hiding places, protection by these Gentiles. And apart from that, then you just come up with all these wild interpretations of what this means. And apart from saying that it's referring to the help of the Gentiles, different Gentiles that hide these Israelites that flee. Apart from that, I don't know what to tell you, because I think that makes the most sense. In verse 17, the dragon was enraged. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who do you think would be the rest of the offspring of the woman? The Gentiles. The Gentiles who are hiding the woman and her descendants. Those Gentiles that are accepting Jesus Christ during that time. That's who I believe that the offspring is referring to here. They are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the fast to the testimony of Jesus. So, Gentile Christians that are receiving Christ, who are not receiving Antichrist, those who hide the woman, he's going to be making war, raging and making warfare against them, because he knows they're hiding the woman. If you go back and look at the Gestapo movement, SS and all that during World War II, this is all sounds very similar. It sounds like a repeat, doesn't it? Because it is a repeat. Satan did this already. He's done it throughout history, but this will be the culmination of it, where he's going to be pursuing those who love the Lord. It always gets back to those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even those who, according to verse 11, did not even love their lives unto death. So even to the point of death, they hold fast to their testimony. Immediately, they become one of the company of the martyrs of the Lord, and they're under his throne, singing praises to his name. And so you and I can take courage in these verses that we too will overcome. And I don't believe we're going to be here to be seeing this, so that's something to give a lot of praise for. If you want to be here to see it, well, you know, stay and watch it. But you won't get to, because if you're a believer in Christ, when he says, come up here, my beloved, up, and away we're going to go. And then chapter 13 introduces us and gives us more of a spotlight on the beast and his false prophet. And he stood upon the sand of the seashore. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast that which I saw looked like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I like the description here. Do you remember from Daniel? What did we study in Daniel? Didn't we look in Daniel at a leopard, which we said was Greece, Alexander the Great? Didn't we look in Daniel at the bear, which was the Medo-Persian Empire? And didn't we look in Daniel at the great lion, which was Babylon? And the beast is the culmination of all of that, the revived Roman Empire. And so the vision of Daniel comes to life here. The culmination of all the Gentile powers and opposition to God's glorious king, they are represented symbolically in this future Antichrist, this future individual whom Satan will give over his throne, his power, his authority to for that final 3.5 years. Antichrist will be empowered from hell. He'll be a man, but he will be fully empowered with all of Satan's power. And remember, God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. And God permits all of this for his glory, so that the world might worship their ultimate creation. Think all the way back to Israel, where they wanted a king. They didn't want God to be king over them anymore. So they said to Samuel, give us a king like all the other nations. We want somebody that's flesh and blood. We don't want God. We don't get to see him. We got to go through his prophets, and we don't know, you know, what's up. We want a king like all the other nations. You remember Samuel, how he wept and how upset he was? And he went to God. It greatly troubled him. And what did God say to Samuel? Give him a king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. I'm the one that should be upset here. But no, let's see how this works out. Give them a king. And God ultimately had them. They chose Saul, didn't they? And why did they choose Saul?
Good-looking.
Handsome
fellow. Handsome. He was charismatic. He was about 6 foot, you know, 5 for them, and he would have been considered a tall guy.
He was very, he was a head taller than any other, so probably 6'4". Had a, you know, curly, that black curly hair. You know, he real buff. He had it going. And the people saw him and said, there is our king. God said, all right, give him to him. And he turned out not to be what they expected. But he was the people's choice, not God's choice. And later, of course, we know he was deposed by God because he refused to ever admit any wrong, always blamed it on the other guy. Always blamed it on circumstances. Just nothing was ever quite right for him. Instead of saying, yeah, I blew it. I'm sorry, God, forgive me. God said, I'm going to replace him with one who is after my own heart. King David. Was he perfect in everything? No. But he had a pretty good batting record. He blew it. We know created great sin with Bathsheba. But you had to see her. You might have thought about it too. You know, I mean, she was a beauty. And he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, was the whole moral of that story. When he's supposed to be out fighting, he's home being lazy, and saw her and took her. And we all know that story. They wanted this one. And so now Satan raises up one in the end days who is going to be representative of all these kingdoms. And he is going to come up out of the sea, which is a picture of, again, the Gentile nations. We believe, as we look at other scriptures here, that he rises up out of Rome. He's going to come out of this confederacy of 10 nations. We've talked a lot about this future 10-nation confederacy, and we went back and Glenn did some work with looking at some online sites, and there's 26 members of the European Commonwealth today. In their original inception, they foresaw a revival of the old Roman Empire of 6 major nations. And that 6 eventually grew to 10, and today it's growing to 26. But when this all comes about, there will be 10. And when Antichrist comes to power, he will be opposed by 3 of those nations. And I know Todd doesn't like this, but that's what the scriptures seem to teach. There will be a 10-nation European confederacy. The 26, it won't be 26 in that day. It will be 10. 3 will oppose Antichrist when he comes to power. He's going to walk into their European headquarters and say, fellas, and he will be an 11th. He won't be a major power of any nation. But he will come into that meeting and he will say, fellas, I'm in charge now. And 3 of them will stand up and oppose him and he will kill them. How many does that leave? All through here, this imagery. He has 10 horns on 7 heads. The original 10 crowns of the European Commonwealth, that is the revival of the old Roman Empire, which Daniel the prophet clearly outlined for us. There's still 10 nations represented by the 10 crowns, but they will be sitting upon 7 heads because 3 have been killed. And the horns, there will be 10 diadems, 10 crowns upon these heads. And they had blasphemous names written upon them. You go back and look at the Roman Caesars, and they were filled with blasphemous names because they blasphemed God, saying there was no God, that they were God. They claimed to be God and cursed anybody else or any other person that said they had another God. And so these will be filled with blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw, he gives this description again of him. And Satan's going to give him his power, his throne, and authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. This is Satan's ultimate counterfeit here. His Antichrist that comes to power is going to be killed. He will be killed by somebody in the Confederacy that's not real happy with him. Maybe the brother of one of those leaders that he killed. We aren't sure. We aren't given more detail here. But Satan's Antichrist, as soon as he rises to power, a fatal shot will take him out right between the eyes, and the whole world will see it. He will be killed. He will be slain by a fatal wound. But it'll be a wound that was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So even though he's going to be killed with a mortal wound, Satan will raise him up. Who does that remind you of? Christ, the whole world of that day, those that were there saw him killed and laid in the tomb, but God raised him up. So Satan here will raise up the Antichrist, and the whole world will marvel and say, who can do battle against the beast? As you go back and study Ezekiel, Armageddon would probably fit in here. Ezekiel 37 and 38, the great battle of Armageddon, which I think has several phases. And this, I believe, will be phase one, where it talks about these different nations are going to come against Antichrist, who will pavilion himself in Jerusalem. He will be seated in the new temple that he has erected and helped to build, and he will throw down all righteousness and move himself into the temple and claim to be God at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And other nations will come against him, and nations from out of the south, from out of the north, from out of the east, they will all come against him. And Ezekiel says that God will blow those nations away, and Antichrist, the whole world, then will worship him because he will be killed, but he will be resurrected somehow. And how that all plays out, I don't know. But he will be killed with a mortal wound, but he will be resurrected, and the world will marvel, and they will want to worship him and follow after him, and they will be amazed who can do war against the beast, and they will follow after him. They will worship, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? I mean, that's a pretty good trick. If you see somebody with a bullet through their head and dead, wounded with a mortal wound always means dead biblically, and then being able to raise them up from the dead, that's pretty powerful. And the whole world will be persuaded according to this verse, and they will follow after him. And then the question is, God in his sovereignty, why does he allow all of this? And you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He will send a deluding influence upon the peoples of the world because they refuse to receive Christ so as to be saved. They had the knowledge of the truth, and the knowledge is the witness of the testimony of all these martyrs and angels flying through the heavens, telling this people in this day to not follow the beast, but follow Christ, and they won't do it. And why did they not do it? Because they loved wickedness more than truth, it says.
Couldn't 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also be a cyclical thing, that Paul was also addressing something that was going on?
Absolutely.
And just like most apocalypses have, like,
multiple fulfillments. Well, I'm going to stop us here, and we'll get back into the warfare here. And again, this mention of 42 months in verse 5, 3.5 years, this is going to go on, the last half of the tribulation period, and we'll pick it up there next week.